God revealed to the prophets things about the Messiah to come. And it started way back in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall. One of the very first things that God said to the serpent was that there would be his seed and her seed. And he said to the serpent, "He shall bruise your head. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So part of what we're going to talk about this morning is what prophecies Jesus Christ fulfilled all through the time of the last week of his life leading up to the resurrection. And truly, he did go through quite a bit of bruising, as we will see. But the truth is that he came out on the other side, being raised from the dead, so that he truly is the victorious Lamb who's now seated right next to the right hand of the throne of God. And I think just going through some, we're basically just going to read some of these prophecies and then read the fulfillment of them. And it will paint the picture for you of the whole last week of what happened. And when we talk about prophecy, one of the things to always remember is that these words that we're going to be reading, like from Zechariah and from Psalms and from different other prophets, they were written thousands of years ago and up to hundreds of years ago. And in the New Testament, whenever you see that phrase, that it should be fulfilled, which was spoken to by the Lord by way of the prophet, that it would be fulfilled, this is what happened. That it would be fulfilled, this is what happened. That it would be fulfilled, this is what happened. But God told the prophets these things so many years before. And I want to just read, you can turn there if you'd like to, but there's a verse in Isaiah that really shows God's perspective. And this is what I want us to see today, is that God knew the end from the beginning. He knew from Genesis 3 what he was going to do in sending his son. And it was all in his timing, exactly everything that was spoken was fulfilled down to the letter. So Isaiah 46, verse 9, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." Amen? Amen. declaring, he spoke it out to the prophets, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country." And this is the main thing. I have spoken, this is God saying it, right? "I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." So not only did he do this for Jesus Christ in fulfilling all the things, teaching him about what was going to happen, sharing with him the scriptures, helping him go through everything during this last week of his life, but he does that for us too. And the purpose of it was so that we would be able to be his children and be a part of his family and be brothers and sisters with his son. And so when he says this, we need to take it personally. I have spoken. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. What is there in our lives that we need that you can just stand on this promise that if God was so faithful to hold the hand of his son and walk him through every single thing during this time of torture and suffering that he went through, will he not just hold our hand also and accomplish the purpose that he has in our lives. So keep that in mind as we're reading some of these things. The first prophecy starts where, remember, we're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," you know. So in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that was the day that they selected the Lamb that was going to be the main focus of the sacrifice on Passover. So in Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey?" So that day when they were going into Jerusalem, they had found a colt that had never been ridden on before. And in Luke, it says they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Then in Psalm 118, there is a prophecy in verse 25 and 26 that says, "Hosanna, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, and send now prosperity. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." That was a prophecy in Psalms that David did, right? Where he says this phrase, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. So when Jesus is coming in Jerusalem, they've got palm branches waving, and all the crowds are gathered, and what they say is, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" He becomes that lamb, then, that is going to be slain. One of the other things that happened during that time was that he was betrayed by a close friend. So, Bobby, you want to read Psalm 41:9?
"Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me."
What's really amazing is that God told Jesus Christ that Judas was going to betray him at least 6 months before this time. And he never wavered in his love for him, ever. He never said, "Well, I know you're going to betray me, so too bad for you." He didn't do that. That just shows right there his incredible love. And part of all of reading these things too is for us to see the love that Jesus Christ had for us to do this. He did it then. He still does it now. He loves us. Barney, read what
Mark 14 verse 10. You can see the fulfillment of this prophetic statement. It says, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them."
And he asked the chief priests, he said, "Well, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And that is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah 11, 12, and 13.
"Then I said to them, if it seem good to you, give me my wages. And if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver."
Go ahead and read 13.
And then Matthew 26, 15.
No, 13.
13. "Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter."
Zechariah had gone to the elders at this time. This was about 500 years before Christ, right? And he went to the elders and he said, "What are you going to pay for me?" Because they wanted to be released from the covenant that they were obligated to God. And he was the prophet. Zechariah was the prophet. So he said, "Well, what price will you pay?" And they said, "We'll only pay the price of a slave." That's all they paid. And he said, okay, fine. And he took that because it was the prophetic idea of what was going to happen, is that all the chief priests paid for Jesus Christ was the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. That's it. And then when Judas realized that he really messed up, right? He went back to them and he said, oh, I can't take this. And so then in Matthew 27,
verse 5, it says, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was then called the field of blood unto this day.
And even after the resurrection and after Judas did betray Jesus Christ, he was there when, during the resurrection appearances, he was there all the way up until very close to the ascension time. He saw Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. And at that time, still, Jesus was offering him forgiveness. And he didn't take it. So that's the choice that every one of us has, is to accept the forgiveness that God is offering by way of his Son. And we don't have to be like Judas, no matter how horrible we think that maybe our sin or something we did in our lives is. It is not anything like this. And yet, God was willing to forgive Judas. So there were lots of other things that happened right after the arrest. The disciples are scattered. And when he first goes and is standing in the trial before Caiaphas and Annas, then they bring false witnesses. There's a prophecy in Psalms that says, malicious witnesses will rise up. They ask of me of things that I do not know. But probably one of the greatest passages that really foretells the suffering that Jesus Christ was going to have to go through is in Isaiah 53. And Barney's going to share a little bit about some of the specific things in Isaiah 53. So yeah, if you'd like to turn there, we're probably going to start around 52:14.
There's really four things that really stand out in this particular record. And over time, I think we've looked at this record so many times in terms of the physical wholeness that Jesus Christ really purchased for us on our behalf, that we can appropriate to ourselves certain benefits physically because of his work. In verse 14 of Isaiah 52, it says, just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. There's a number of things that stand out in these particular passages. First of all, he was silent before the accusers. People are very quick to justify their own actions, what they're all about, what they did, what they didn't do. Anytime we face an accusation, we seem to want to jump to our own defense. Isn't that interesting that Jesus Christ spoke nothing in his own defense at that point? And of course, we know the brutality of what he went through. He beat him up so bad that you couldn't even recognize him as a human being. That I don't think any of us have ever seen or witnessed. They spit on him, they beat him, they tortured him, they did anything grossly imaginable. His body was mutilated. He was condemned as a criminal in an unfair trial. And these are all prophetic things that are given in God's word. You think Jesus Christ read these things? Absolutely. He read these things in Isaiah about what was to happen to him. But yet his love for us and his desire and willingness to obey the word and do the word was par excellence to anything that we have ever seen before and will in the future. There's a wonderful song by Hillsong, a popular Christian group, called Man of Sorrows. And it's kind of a poem. I thought it would be appropriate to read this morning. It says, "Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed. The sin of man, his nature gone bad, has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. And on that rugged cross is where his love poured out for me. And now my thankful soul cries out, Hallelujah, and praise and honor to thee. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full, by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. And the curse of sin has no hold on me, because whom the Son sets free, oh, how he is free indeed. Look now, see, the stone was rolled away. Behold, the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised. He is risen from the grave." There she goes.
Psalm 22 is also one of the most crucial psalms that really portrays and foretells the things that happened during the crucifixion. And one of the key verses in it is that dogs encompass me. The dogs were symbols of Gentiles. The Roman soldiers are the ones who crucified them, even though it was the chief priests and the Sanhedrin who had made the sentence. They had to have the Roman soldiers to be able to carry it out, otherwise they couldn't have killed him. And it says, "A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." And Bob's going to share a little bit about some of these things that happened on the cross.
And Psalms 22, verses 7 and 8, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." And then verse 18, "They divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots." You know, Jesus Christ had to bear a great mocking. You know, that's what it's talking about here in Psalms 22, isn't it? They shout, They stick out the lip. Who do you think you are? You think you're the Son of God? And you think about this. Have you ever been confronted for what you believe? Have you ever been put down? I bet we all have. You know, in school, growing up as kids, maybe you made a mistake. Maybe you let a little air out where it shouldn't have left. And what does everybody do? Ooh, look at that. Oh, ooh, look at him. How do you feel? Not so good. Not so good. Man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was doing the will of the Father. He was beat up. He was just, oh, it was the most gruesome thing. If you saw a picture of it, you wouldn't look but a second. You'd have to turn your head. Just gruesome, horrible. And here he is. He's going to have be nailed to the cross. And people are looking at him and yelling things at him. Says, you're no Son of God. Son of God, look at you. You don't even look like a person. You're so beat up. How would you handle that in your mind? Whew. You know, we have the responsibility as sons of God to hold forth the words of life, don't we? And the Word of God says in Timothy, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Have you ever been mocked for what you believe in light of believing the Word of God as a Christian? I'd like to share a little bit about some experiences that I've had in my life endeavoring to do God's best. When I graduated from college and I had just gotten born again, speaking in tongues, excited to do God's will, I went into the Marine Corps. And you go through a boot camp. I went through officer's boot camp. And the thing is, once we graduated, we went through another 4 months of school. And of course, on the weekends, you know what Marines do? Party! Yeah, they went up to Washington, D.C., find the ladies. The drill instructors would instruct us about how to be careful when you're around those ladies. Protect yourself. But you know what? I didn't go. My endeavor was to speak God's word. So you know what? I got labeled a little bit. Not a little bit. I got labeled, period, because I didn't go with that. You know, I was a Bible thumper. You know, what are you, a Christian or something? You can't go out with the guys and be a real Marine? I don't know. You know, I couldn't do it. But how do you feel when somebody puts you down? You don't feel too good, do you? And so I had to deal with that a little bit. And it was a wonderful challenge, though. Wonderful challenge. I came out here to Camp Pendleton, and so I endeavored to hold forth the word. So I went to, it was on my heart to go to the hospital on base and see if I can get involved with fellowships there and going, visiting the patients, helping them out, sharing God's word with them. Well, the chaplain heard a little bit about the organization I worked with, and he didn't hear very good things about that organization. So he was a Navy captain. He sat me down and said, Lieutenant, no way am I going to have you in my hospital sharing the stuff that your group represents. So how do you feel about that? You know, I went to the brig. If the hospital didn't want me, I'll go to the brig. So they brought out a bunch of the guys out in formation. I stood out there. I shared some things about God and his word and that I would make available, you know, class to help them with the things of God and stuff. And a lot of these guys were looking at me. Here's a lieutenant, Marine lieutenant. He's talking about God and Christianity. You know, what kind of guy is that? He has to lean on religion, you know. Mm-hmm. Whew. So, unfortunately, that didn't work out. They closed the door on that. So, but you know what? I stayed, the one thing I did stay was faithful and persistent. It says in Romans 5, verse 3 or something, about you're going to suffer tribulation, but that tribulation produces patience, or endurance is what that really means. And so one day I was in my office, and this is over a span of a year and a half, endeavoring to hold forth the word, trying to be my best, and yet being labeled a Bible thumper. So I was in my office, and these two privates come up. And they said, sir, we're looking for this officer that is into the Bible. Can you know who he is? Hey, you're at the right place. You found me. These guys, I don't know how they heard about me, were from another group on base, and somehow, somewhere, they heard about me. And they said, you know, there's a group of Marines that would love to hear some sharings from the Bible. Would you come and help us? Sure. So God opened the door wonderfully. And there was about 20 Marines that first meeting. I went into the barracks. And of course, you're really not, as an officer, to go in the barracks at night and be with this particular group was not the thing to do, but did it anyway. And that first meeting, some 20 guys, I know several got born again. A number of them, as time went on, became wonderful men of God. And one of them, even witnessed to somebody that's near and dear to us, Ken Petty. So, you know, if you stay faithful, because I heard in the manifestations about walking on this stuff, right? That really hit my heart, walking on this. You know, we're hearing some things that happened to our Lord and Savior and what he did to redeem us. And he was mocked. People just said the ugliest thing about him, but he steeled his mind and went to that cross and paid the ultimate price for you and me. What can we now do? You know, people are going to probably look funny at you, aren't they? If you hold forth the word. Hey, count that as a compliment. If you're persecuted, hey, maybe you're doing the right thing. So just be patient with it, okay? Be patient with the things of God, what God's called you to do. And I felt it was on my heart to share this with you from a practical application of what we're hearing about with these wonderful prophecies of the Old Testament, and how our Lord and Savior was faithful to follow through with all of them. Okay? Okay.
Some of the things that happened when he was on the cross is the soldiers gambled for his garments. And in Matthew, it says they cast lots for his garments. And they offered him vinegar. There's a prophecy in the Psalms that says they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. But he didn't take it. He would not take any kind of drink that had a sedative in it. He went through all of the pain. One of the most amazing things that he said on the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's a prophecy, actually, from Psalm 109, verse 4. And it says, in return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. Mm-hmm. There's lots of other things that he said on the cross, including, you know, by the time he gets to how you pronounce it, Eli Shabbatani. And but the end of Psalm 22 says he has done it. And there was a long time ago I did a teaching about the Passover lamb and how he did everything about the lamb at the exact time that the lamb was being killed in the temple. on a stake, hanging there, being tied to the altar, was the time that Jesus Christ died, the exact time when he says, Shalem, which means it is finished, it's done. That was the time that the blood was being poured out of the Lamb in the temple, as well as it was being poured out of him too when the soldiers come by and they pierce his side and then the blood comes out. But another really cool prophecy is that not one of his bones was broken, because he had to be a whole sin offering. The lamb had to be kept whole. And considering all the beating and all the torture and hanging on the cross too, there, it would be almost impossible for the bones not to get broken somehow. But they didn't, because this was all part of things that God had shared beforehand were going to happen. Barney, you would read the one about how then once he was crucified and died, then they buried him with the rich.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that statement is in Isaiah 53. You get a chance to open your Bible, I guess. We have them written down for her. Isaiah 53, verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Are you familiar with the record of Joseph of Arimathea? In Matthew 27, just have a quick look at that, shall we? Matthew 27. The Pharisees and leaders were a little concerned about the revolt that Jesus had caused. And they were really wanting to calm the storm, you know. So what they did with his body after the crucifixion became a fairly important thing. And if you'll remember, as time went on, they actually placed a soldier there to make sure that no one, you know, stole the body for fear that his promises would have really come true, that he was actually going to get raised from the dead. Matthew 27, verse 57. It says, and when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, think about this. How many people have an entree to President Obama? Do you just generally walk into his home, or, you know, even Bill Gates or somebody like that? People don't have a lot of entree. This gentleman must have been on a talking terms with Pilate, right? He was rich. He was probably very supportive of Pilate down through time, and maybe had contributed and given things. But he had entree to Pilate. So he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. So we see in Isaiah that Jesus was rich in his death, and he was with rich people. Here's the fulfillment of it. Joseph of Arimathea asking Pilate for the body. He had his own private tomb. You know, you ever been to a graveyard? Seen a private mausoleum? Somebody of wealth who wants to make like a shrine to themselves. They build probably sometimes more expensive than the homes we live in. How about pharaohs? They put themselves in a pyramid, right? In these huge tombs. Well, here's Joseph of Arimathea, had his own private burial plot, so to speak. This is where Jesus ended up.
So we know that he stayed in the ground for 3 days and three nights. And so from Wednesday, the 14th of Nisan, at around 3 p.m. is when he died. Then he was buried before sunset. So you count 72 hours, and that puts it at Saturday afternoon before sunset is when he actually arose. And he was raised from the dead. And that prophecy is from Psalm 16, as just one of them, actually, but this one is pretty neat. Psalm 16. Verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, which is the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now this is David. He's saying this 1,000 years before it happened. But God had showed him the picture of how not only would Jesus Christ not stay in the grave, but also there would be a resurrection of him, that he would be raised. And so his soul would not stay and see corruption forever. And that's the same thing, too, see, when we have to read the resurrection passage. Matthew 28, you can turn there. But when Jesus said before, he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he was saying, I am the resurrected one, like it was future when he said that, right? He was saying, though, I am going to be resurrected, and in that resurrection, you are going to have life. He was saying that to the disciples, but he's saying that to us now. Everyone who believes, he becomes the resurrection and the life. So, Matthew 28, verse 1, said, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, that would have been early Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. So this is a description of what had happened earlier or late on Saturday evening. But the angel is staying there. And he said, it says, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The guards just, yeah, fell down and scattered. So by the time the women come, the stone that was on the grave is rolled away. The angel is standing there. And the guards are no longer to be found. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. He said it was going to happen like that, that he would be in the grave for 3 days, but God would raise him. So the angel says, come, see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See? I have told you. Come see the place where he lay, for he has risen. He wasn't there anymore. He was risen as he had said. So not only did he fulfill all the prophecies that were in the Old Testament, he also fulfilled the things that he said. Everything he told the disciples was going to happen did. And so when we read promises in the Word about what is available for us as believers and believing that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that we get born again, right? We get born from above. We receive Holy Spirit. And we can declare this with great boldness that he is risen because he lives in us. He lives in me. He lives in all of you. So we have this great message to say, but I want to just close in Romans chapter 4. Because I think this sums up the whole purpose of the resurrection. In Romans 4 and in verse 25, it says, it's talking about Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses or for our sins. He was delivered up. He had to go through all of what we were just briefly describing because it had to be the price that would be paid. You know, when we sang the song this morning, thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. It had to be paid in order for us to be forgiven of our sins and trespasses. But then God raised him from the dead. He was raised for our justification. And what that's talking about is that God had this standard, and it was legal, it was moral, it was a standard that was so far up here that even with the law, nobody could ever attain to it. You would reach and reach and reach, but you could never get up to what God had set as was, this is what is just, this is what is right. We could never attain to it. Nobody could. Not even the righteous Pharisees could do it. And they thought they were, you know, but they didn't. They couldn't get up to that standard. But when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he raised us with him. And he brought us up to that standard that had been impossible for man to attain to. And it says then in 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him we have also obtain access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because here was the standard. When God raised us up with him, then all of a sudden we were able to have peace and free, complete access. Remember, one of the other things was that the veil was rent. So the way into the Holy of Holies was free, clear, and open forever. Whew! We have a message. We have such a message to share. Is he is risen. So God bless you all.